Well, it's good to be with you once again. Always appreciate the invitation to come to Macon and to be with you believers here. I ask you this morning, if you would, to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to be thinking this morning about exhortations from a father. It's wonderful to have a Heavenly Father, and certainly He has given us instruction in His Word, and it is good to have earthly fathers as well, those who have led us to the Lord through the Word of God, those who have taught us, those who have had a good example and set a good example for us in our life, and those of us who've had godly fathers. We particularly appreciate the Lord giving us godly fathers, not only from what they said to us in instructing us, but also the example that they set before us. We have something visually before us, and we think of our earthly fathers, many of us, and we appreciate that very much and seek to emulate it. Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then verses 10 through 15. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Here is a father speaking to his children. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding or discernment. For I give you good doctrine, or good teaching. It's wonderful when we have a father who has given us good teaching, good doctrine. Someone has said even the word doctrine there has to do with the receiving, and here is a father who had received from his father and was passing it on to his children. And so he encourages them, he's giving them instructions, and they are attend to no discernment. He says in verse 2 again, for I give you good doctrine, a good teaching, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son. And of course, Solomon, we know his father was David. He says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. His mother was Bathsheba. You remember that first child died, but she had another child, Solomon. Verse 4, he says, he taught me. That is, Solomon could say that he had learned from his earthly father, that David had taught him. He says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. And this is verse 5, a continuing exhortation that Solomon had received from David, his father. Get wisdom, get understanding or discernment. And we love to see our young people not only know the facts, but and know what God wants them to do, but to have the discernment as they make decisions in life. Get wisdom, get understanding or discernment. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And I want to skip down to verse 10. He says here again, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And I want to emphasize this morning that we have, those of us who are fathers and grandfathers, we have a responsibility to be teaching our children, our grandchildren, and but not only by what we say, but by what we do as well. But there is responsibility on the other side as well. I remember one of the men in Albany years ago, David Tyson. Some of you know David and his two children. And I remember him telling one time that he had a talk with one or both of his children, and he was telling them, he said, I am responsible to teach you what God would have you to do, to give you the gospel, to teach you what pleases God. But in the end, I'm not totally responsible for the way that you turn out, because you are responsible to receive what you're taught, and it will be your decision to make whether you are obedient or disobedient. And so we have these things here that Solomon, as a father, is giving to his children. But you'll notice again in verse 10, he says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And so it's a responsibility of children to receive. And I might say that even those of us who are older, we've been, as sons, we have received instructions, certainly from God through the Word of God and from those who have taught us in this world, earthly fathers and spiritual fathers, and we're responsible to receive it and to put it into our life. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee the way of wisdom. And I'll point out again that in verse 4, Solomon says that his father taught him. You'll notice it says, he taught me. Well, here in verse 11, he says, I have taught thee. And this is exactly the way that it is to go. This instruction is to be passed down from generation to generation. And so the things that Solomon had learned from his dad, who was David, he has passed down to his children. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. It's not only what we say, but it is what we do. And we want to certainly emulate what we've learned from others and do the same thing. Talk the talk, but also walk the walk. And Solomon could say, I've led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be hindered, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold, and you remember there's a number of phrases like this, to attend to know, and take fast hold, and to receive. He says, take fast hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. And I like the four things that I see in verse 15. He says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away from it. And so we need to be careful not to go in the path of the wicked, or in the way of wicked men. He says, avoid it. But he says, if you see it up ahead, pass not by it. And he says, not only get away from it, but turn away from it. Turn from it. And not only that, but get far away from it. He says, pass away. Well, you know, we all know that one of the biggest problems that we have in our culture today is a lack of godly fathers. We even have a lack of fathers at all. I didn't look the statistics up. I meant to do it, and I never got around to doing it. But less and less children come up with a father in the home. And that is a serious, serious problem that we have in our culture today and in our country. I remember Bob Lehman coming recently to Albany, and he gave a good message in Albany, and a number of things were said about that message a week or two after Bob and Rose Marie were there. We appreciate them being there. Rose Marie gave us the piano recital. We really enjoyed that, what she'd done at the conference here in Macon. And Bob gave some real good ministry there and talked about us living in a post-Christian America. And we see ourselves in the situation that we're in this country. And one of the reasons that we're in the condition that we are in is because we now have a generation that has come up and has grown up with no father in the home. And we see the direction that our country is going. Absentee fathers. A lot of children don't even know who their father is. And a lot of them who know who their father is don't ever see him. And of course, we know that a lot of fathers, even who are sometimes in the home, in and out, or even are in the home, are not born again, they're not saved, and they're not able to teach their children the right way to go. And there is no substitute for fathers. All the government programs that can be put in place are no substitute for a father. We think in this country that when there's a problem, we can just throw money at it. And the more money that we throw at it, the better off the problem will be. There's not enough money that you can throw at a problem to make up for not having a father in the home. Now, that's not to say that some good cannot be done in this respect. And I'm sure that some of the government programs that are in place have actually helped some young people, and some of the money that has been spent has helped, but nevertheless, there is absolutely no substitute for a father in the home. And those of us here who have opportunities to be godly fathers and godly grandfathers and even great-grandfathers, it's a tremendous responsibility we have and a tremendous opportunity to shape our children and our grandchildren and possibly even our great-grandchildren as well. Sunday school is a wonderful thing, but it's not a substitute for the father in the home, and neither is a youth group or sending children to Christian schools. And we have a little bit of experience with Christian school, and thank God for it. And yet, we realize that a lot of those who are put in the Christian schools are put in there because they have a problem that they grew up without a father in the home. And again, some good can be done in this respect, but it would have been far better had there been a father there. So all of these things, whether it's government programs or money spent or Sunday school or youth group or Christian schools or Christian camps, educations, Big Brother programs, after-school programs, they can all do good, but they're no substitute for a father. Well, we were just reading here about a great father here who had received from his father and was now teaching his children. But as I said a while ago, it is a two-sided coin, because many of us here this morning, we have had the experience of being fathers to children. And even you ladies, you have an opportunity, many of you, to be a mother. You've had those under you that you had the opportunity and the responsibility to teach. But even, as I said, those of us who are older, we see the other side of the coin as well, in that not only have we had an opportunity to teach, but we have also been taught. And so we're responsible to take what we have learned and pass it on to others as well. And there is that two sides to the coin. You know, it's a wonderful thing when instruction is received and a life is really changed. I was reading some time back a story, it's an old story obviously, about a fellow, Fred Dow, who was a colonel, and he was visiting Quebec, and this is many, many years ago, and he had people, a number of people with him. And so they decided to hire a coach and to go on a tour. They were going to a waterfall. And on the way to this waterfall, the coach pulls over and stops at a halfway house. And Colonel Dow said, "What are we stopping for?" And the fella said, "We're stopping for somebody to buy a round." And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to buy a round. And I'm not even sure that anybody here drinks. But if they do, I'm not buying a round for them." And the fella said, "I've been driving this coach for close to 30 years. And he said, I can only remember one other person refusing to buy a round for anybody. And he said, it was many years ago, but I remember the man's name. His last name was Dow. And here was a son who found himself standing in the same place that his father had stood many years previous to that." It is a wonderful thing when children receive instruction, godly instruction, from their fathers and live by it. But sad to say that many don't, and that is indeed a sad thing. There was once a fine Scottish businessman who was very successful in his career, and he well-respected in the community. And he had a son who himself was well respected as well, and had gotten a real good education, had a real fine job. But the son was caught embezzling money. And he really didn't take it very serious until the judge told him to stand up for sentencing. And as the young man stood up to be sentenced for embezzling the money, out of the corner of his eye, he saw his dad, who was over by the defense table, stand up with him. And his dad, who was a noble man, was slumped down and his head was bowed down as if to receive himself the condemnation that his son was going to get. And you know, it is the responsibility not only for us to pass on the instruction, it's certainly the responsibility for those who hear the instruction to receive the instruction, to attend to know it, and to live by it. But we cannot help those of us who've given out instruction to feel some responsibility for how somebody turns out, whether it is our biological children or it is whether it's those that we've been ministering to. And it's sad sometimes when we see young people go astray and they've been under us, we've given them instruction, and they have not lived by that instruction that we have given to them. Well, I want to move to the New Testament and speak on a father-son relationship. This is not a biological relationship, but nevertheless, it is a father-son relationship, and that is in 2 Timothy. And that is the relationship between Paul and his son Timothy. And if we took the time this morning, we won't do it, but we could actually start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we could read through and see the times that Paul speaks about Timothy as his son. Paul had picked up Timothy, young Timothy, in Galatia at Lystra on his second missionary journey, and we know that Timothy was a fine young man. He had a godly upbringing, a godly mother, and a godly grandmother. And he was actually, a lot of times we maybe not stop to think about this, and it really hit me when I was doing this study, that Timothy really spent probably most of the rest of his life with the Apostle Paul. He really spent a lot of time with him. And so he not only heard him, but he watched him in the way that he lived. He was with him when he wrote Romans, and you could see that in the Word of God, and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. For instance, in Romans, Paul says, Timothy, my work fella, and then he mentions a number of other believers, greet you. And so Timothy was with him. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, he says, Paul and Timothy unto the church, which is at Corinth. When he wrote Colossians, he says, Paul and Timothy. When he writes Philemon, he says, Paul and Timothy. When he writes Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy to all the saints. When Paul was imprisoned, he could say, when he wrote Philippians, he said that he hoped to send Timothy to be with him because he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And Timothy was a great comfort to the Apostle Paul toward the end of his life. And so here in 2 Timothy, we know that it's a real personal letter, and he is committing to Timothy the work that he has been carrying on. And it's a wonderful thing when you have somebody that you can trust. And I think all of us, well, I know this is true, all of us in the assembly, as we get older, we're looking around, and oftentimes we failed, I know, to pass on instruction quite like we should have. But we so long for those to come along behind us that we can commend the work to, don't we? We want the work to carry on. And we realize as we get older, we can see our health is not what it used to be. We don't have the energy that we used to have. And we know that we're not going to physically be getting better and better and stronger, but our physical health is gradually going to fail. And we want to see young men that are coming along. And I really appreciate the young men in this assembly, and I encourage you to be learning everything that you can, because you're going to need one day, Lord willing, and I trust you will stay here, many of you, to take over the work in the assembly here in Macon. Well, Paul knows that his time is short. Matter of fact, he says that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so he is committing the work to Timothy. And I really like the verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Many of you have probably noticed this before, but you have four generations in this one verse. Because Paul tells Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast heard from me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Here are four generations. Paul says he has committed things to Timothy, and his responsibility is to commit those things to the next generation. That would be the third generation, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, the fourth generation. And so we want to see the work carry on. We want godly young men to come along behind us that can take over the work that we've been doing and even do a better job of it than we have done. As I said, Paul knows here that his time is short. It's not going to be around much longer. And he has given Timothy instructions as to his responsibility. And a good father wants his son to follow after the Lord. You know, I've often thought, and I've probably said it from the platform here, that we're guilty a lot of times, people, and I've tried to get better about this. People, somebody will say to me, says, well, how's your son doing out in Kansas? And it's so easy, and most of us will say, well, he's getting along well, he's married, and he's got five children, and he's working with a company there, and he seems to be doing good at that, and I don't know exactly how he does it, but on his salary, he's able to support a wife and five children, and but he's doing well there. And it's easy to say that, to think about the temporal things. But I've tried to get better about this, and I know people are interested in what our children are doing in that way. But we need, I know we need, when people ask us like something like that, I've tried to get better, I say, well, he's coming along well there. So he's going on for the Lord, and he and his family are in fellowship in a local assembly there, and they're raising their five children for the Lord, and my daughter-in-law is homeschooling them, and they're at the meetings of the church, and the children go to Bible camps and so forth, and so they're coming along really well for the Lord, and his job's going well too, and these other things. But we need some spiritual interest there. And the same thing with my daughter. People say, well, how's your daughter doing? It's easy to brag about my daughter. I said, well, she's doing well, and she's got a CPA. She's a CPA, and now she's got a really good job with the Tecumseh County school system and so forth. That's easy to say. But how's she doing spiritually? And so I try to let them know how she's doing spiritually, and she's going along well, and they have found a place where they can have Christian fellowship, and they go to the meetings, and I'm so tickled to death that even when she can't be there because one of the children is sick, and my son-in-law, he'll get up and he'll go to the meeting himself, and that's a wonderful thing to see. But we want to see our children, certainly we want to see them have a job and be able to support a family and live fairly comfortably in this life, but we want to see them go on for the Lord mostly. And you remember that John said in 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. That is my greatest joy, is that my children are walking in the truth. And of course, John is speaking about his spiritual children there. Well, Paul here to Timothy gives some features that he wants to see in Timothy. And I know all of us have heard probably mostly 3-point messages in this, but I want to make 4 points here and remind us of these things. And I've put a P to each one of them. He wants him to pass the baton like a son. He wants him to persevere like a soldier because life is not easy. He wants him to push straight ahead to excel like an athlete. And he wants him to partake first of what he has planted to his own spiritual profit, like a farmer does. And let me just hit these in the time that we have, and hopefully we'll get through them. First of all, as a father to a son on this Father's Day, he wants his son to pass the baton, the instruction that he's received from him. Paul was probably about 60 years old here, and he not only had said the right things to Timothy and before Timothy, but he had also led by example as well. And of course, we can ask ourselves if we're doing the same thing. You know, so often we think about preachers' kids, and they've heard the right things, but oftentimes they don't turn out very well because what they've seen at home really doesn't square with what they have seen their father teach. But thank God we see those who are preachers' kids go on well for the Lord. Also, I think of the Van Ryns come before me. I think of Jade Nicholson, who had a godly father, and many others who were taught well and who have carried on the work well. I remember being at a Skyland Bible Conference many years ago, and I was taking a walk around the compound with one of the conference speakers. And it was interesting. He was interested in younger men, and I'm sure I wasn't the only one he picked out. He said, "Want to go for a walk with me?" And so I went for a walk with him. We went around the compound. He was asking me how my life was going spiritually, and I was a young fella, you know, with young children. And so I was sharing with him. I said, "Well, I'm kind of disappointed in myself," was one of the things I was sharing with him. I said, "You know, I've really had a hard time being really consistent with family devotions." And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Family devotions are a wonderful thing, and I would encourage you doing that, reading the Bible with your children." But he said, "I'll tell you this, what is, I believe, more important than that, as important as that is, what is more important than that is the godly life that you live before your children, and that your children see in you what your priority in life is. Because despite what you say, if they don't see the priority, it's not going to mean anything. They need to see in you that what means more to you than anything else in the world is serving the Lord. And if they see that in you, then that's a wonderful thing. And certainly we need to be reading the Bible and teaching our children, but we certainly need to be living the life before them. Timothy here, as Paul's instructing him, was probably around 40 years old. And of course, Timothy is telling him that it is his responsibility to carry on in these principles here. He is a repository of the truth that is to be passed on to other people. And we were seeing that in Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon was telling his children that they were a repository of the truth he had received from his father. And he had kept it and passed it on to them. They were to keep it and to pass it on to their children as well. And we read those words there, that responsibility that they had to hear and to attend to know and to forget not and to receive and to take hold and to keep. And that is something that all of us can be doing, irregardless of our age. We can be hearing and not forgetting and receiving and taking hold of these things and keeping them, the things that we have been taught. And we can ask ourselves, whether we're men or women this morning, what would our children and our grandchildren remember about us? And when we're gone, the younger believers in our assembly, what will they remember about us? Sometimes I'll think about it. I say, you know, one day I'm going to leave, and somebody will be doing my funeral. And you can kind of meditate on these things sometime. You think, what will some of the younger people say to my children about me at my funeral or after I'm gone? And I hope that they can say that my life lived before them and the things that I taught them have really had an impact in their life. We want to see that. We want those who are behind us to say, he loved the Lord, and he loved the Word of God, and he loved the people of God and being with them, and he loved the assembly of believers, and he was always here, and his life was consistent and faithful. And I'm thankful that I can see that in my dad. I'm thankful that I see that in my granddad, and I always remember my wife's dad as well, who really went on well for the Lord, and he loved the assembly of believers and loved the Word of God. Well, a son should be like his godly father. If we had time this morning, and I'd encourage you sometime to read there in John chapter 5. I won't stop to do it this morning for sake of time. But in John chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, and John chapter 10, and verse 24 through 38, the Lord Jesus, when he would say some of the things that he would say, what he was telling the Jews there was he was saying, you know, if you're a shepherd, you're probably a shepherd because your dad was a shepherd. And that's why you're a shepherd. You saw him. He taught you. You're a shepherd. Maybe you're a carpenter, probably because your dad was a carpenter. He taught you to be a carpenter. You're a farmer because your dad was a farmer, and he had taught you to be a farmer. And the Lord Jesus would say those words in the Gospels about his father, and they would get so upset with him. But he said, I'm just like my father. My father worketh hitherto, and I work. I'm just like my father. The things that my father can do, I can do. My father has taught me. Well, we're to be like a godly father. But we also, not only to pass the baton as a godly son, but we're to persevere like a soldier, and life is not easy. And of course, this verse tells us we're not to become entangled in the things that are around us. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a long, tough battle that is before us, and we're to endure, we're to persevere. I think four times in the New Testament you have that phrase that's translated there, endure hardness, and three of them are in 2 Timothy. One we just read there in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Look at verse 9. Paul says, for which I suffer trouble. The word suffer trouble there is the same word. He says, for which I endure hardness as an evildoer. And the other one is in chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions or endure hardness. Do the work of an evangelist. Over and over, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, as you carry on the work, then you're to take what you've learned from me and pass it on. But you're also going to have to persevere like a soldier. You're going to have to endure hardness. It is not easy. I think about the different wars that have been fought, and soldiers have certainly endured hardness. You think about those soldiers in World War II who experienced those long tours. They would go overseas, and it would be a long time before they came back home and maybe saw children that had been born. They didn't get to see them learn to walk or learn to talk or anything. They would endure hardness as a good soldier. When I think about the soldiers in Korea, I think about the bitter cold that they experienced. You wonder how they lived through it, much less the fighting that they had to do, but just the elements that they had to endure. You think about the soldiers in Vietnam who went through all the rotations back and forth and back and forth and endured the sniper attacks and the booby traps and seeing the carnage around them and forsaken even by what was supposed to be friendly soldiers. You think about the soldiers that we're seeing now in Iraq and in Afghanistan and the terrible conditions there of heat and all the hardware they're carrying around and the clothes, the uniforms and all that they've got on and enduring the heat as well as the possibility of being killed at any time. And they too are going through constant rotations back and forth and back and forth, and many of them haven't been over there many times. But they're good soldiers, and they are enduring the hardness. It is not comfortable. And Paul's telling Timothy, it's going to be, if you really serve the Lord, it's going to be uncomfortable conditions. It's going to be interrupted sleep, and it's going to be irregular hours. But you're to endure. It is your duty to endure all the way to the end, because others depend on you. Lost souls depend on you. The believers depend on you. And it's a temporary thing. One day you'll come out the other side, but you need to endure to the end. I wrote down something that Phil Colson wrote. And he says, the work of the Lord is suffering today because so many believers refuse to move out of their comfort zone. Shortly before writing this article, the author met a dear sister in Sri Lanka who every Lord's Day undertakes an 11-hour round trip beginning at 4 a.m. so that she can remember the Lord with the assembly in Colombo. How often our prayer meetings are poorly attended because the saints are too tired to come or have not had time for their meal after work. Should we really come hungry or unrested? Most definitely, yes. For the most part, we live in the lap of luxury, yet we will not make the smallest sacrifice of our comforts in order, quote, that we may please him who hath chosen us to be a good soldier. Shame on us if we neglect the assembly gatherings because we think we may have a cold coming on or an undeveloped headache may be lurking. Where is our sense of duty, of commitment, of readiness to endure a little hardship out of love for the one who unreservedly gave himself for us at Calvary? I went out on, this was not yesterday, but the week prior to that, Thomas Amos and I went out on visitation, and we had an interesting talk. And Thomas and I, we came out of the building there in Albany, and I could tell Thomas was a little bit depressed. And he said, you know, he said, I really wasn't going to come this morning. He said, to go out and visit and witness to people. He said, I just didn't feel the joy. He said, the joy just wasn't there. And I said, Lord, I'm not going. He said his mother called him, and he got convicted about coming. He said, so I'm here. And so we talked about that, and I said, you know, we're to be, and I didn't use these exact words, I don't think I used the word soldier, but I said, we don't do things in the Christian life because we feel a joy about doing it. We do things out of commitment to the Lord, and you can go through the Word of God, and as a matter of fact, that'd make a good message. For instance, the Lord Jesus said, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What we do for the Lord, we do because we're committed to the Lord, because we love the Lord and we want to be obedient to him. Now, there is joy in doing it. I'm not saying there's not joy in doing it, but I said, I've got to be honest. I don't jump up Saturday morning and say, oh boy, you know, it sure is nice weather out there. I could go out and cut the grass, but it'll be more fun to witness to people. No, I wish I said, I wish I did. But I've got to tell you this, there's lost people out there. And I said, Lord, it is my opportunity and responsibility to give them the gospel. And whether or not I feel like it or not, I'm going. And so I'm committed to go. And once I get out there and get an opportunity to share the gospel with people, why, that is a joy to do. And as we've all said, as we've gone out and witnessed to people and come back and said, you know, we might not have felt the joy when we first went, but you never come back and say, I'm sorry that I did what the Lord wanted me to do. I'm glad that I did it. Witness to that fella, yes. I got an opportunity to witness to a fella yesterday who was from Lithuania. I was in there studying, and a knock on the door, and I looked out the curtain like people do when we're visiting. I looked out the curtain, and there's this fella standing on the porch. I couldn't see where anybody was with him. I said, he's probably a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and I'm studying. But no, I went to the door, and I opened the door, and there, standing in the door by himself, selling books for kids, was my son when he was 24 years old. I fell over backwards. That boy looked so much like my son, I could not get over it. And I talked to him for a while, got an opportunity to give him the gospel, really give him the gospel. And then he was leaving, was going down the sidewalk, and I thought, I need to give that fella a gospel track and a CD. And so I yelled at him like scared him to death. That's what he told my wife later. I said, I wish so much my wife was here to see you. And when I went back in the house, went out the back door to get a CD out of my car, my wife had driven up, so she got to meet him. We wound up with him in the house talking to him, taking pictures of him, and in his broken English, he said, I didn't know I was going to be in a photo shoot. But we got a side profile and a front profile and everything. He looked so much like David. But it was a joy to share the gospel with him. But you know, your first inclination is looking through the curtain, nah, I don't want to talk to him. But when we're obedient to the Lord, the joy always comes later. We're to persevere in the Christian life. We're to go all the way to the end. Lord, show me what to do, and I want to persevere to do it. As long as I got the strength to stand up and do it, I want to do it. Well, we're to not only persevere as a good soldier and pass on the truth as a child, pass on the baton, but we're also to push straight ahead like an athlete. You know, there are different kinds of discipline. One is the discipline of a soldier, and we've been talking about that. It is my duty, out of a love and appreciation for what the Lord Jesus has done for me, it is my duty to be faithful to the Lord. But an athlete is a little bit different discipline, and that is the discipline to excel. And you see somebody who has some talent and coordination start some sport, and you say, this fellow's really got promise. And so you might encourage him. He said, you know, you could really excel in this. You could be a great baseball player if you'll really apply yourself to this. You could be a great gymnast, and we know that that takes long hours and maybe a change of diet and getting up early not participating in a lot of the leisurely things that your friends will participate in. But if you've got that kind of discipline, you can excel. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, not only do you need to persevere as a soldier, but you need to excel like an athlete in the things of God, to really use the gift, to stir up the gift that is within you. I remember telling my children before, I said, you know, you can accomplish more for God than I ever have. If you really will apply yourself, you can excel. And we see men and women around us who have excelled. And we could certainly give examples of those this morning. But he tells him also, not only push ahead to excel, but you need to do it lawfully. We've all seen athletes who excel, but they did not do it lawfully, and it came back to get them. William MacDonald says, lawfully means obedience to the Word of God. We've seen, and I could call some names this morning, people on TV who have filled up their auditorium with people, but they have not done it lawfully, and they have bent what the Word of God says in order to draw people, and it's better to stick with what the Word of God says. And I think about men that have certainly done that. I remember some of you probably read Vernon Sleaf's autobiography, and he had a great ministry going there in the New Orleans area, had an opportunity to get money from the mafia. They were so impressed with what he was accomplishing with young people that they wanted to support him, to give him money. And Vernon Sleaf told them, and he wouldn't accept their money. Somebody said, you can get yourself killed. He said, I cannot receive the money. And he let them know. He said, I appreciate it. No doubt he said, I appreciate it. Nevertheless, the Lord's work is to be supported by the Lord's people. We're to do it lawfully. And we don't fight, William MacDonald says, with carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapons. And we're to keep ourselves pure. And you know, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was fighting lawfully. And we read some verses this morning in the first meeting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But here's another good verse there. Paul says, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're to be striving lawfully. And so as these instructions are passed on from father to son, we want to pass the baton. We want to persevere like a good soldier because it's our duty. It's our responsibility. Say, Lord, no matter how tough it gets, I'll never quit. I'll never quit. I'll never quit. Just whatever gift I've got and whatever opportunity I've got, I want to use it as long as I can stand up. And then we want to, whatever gift we've got, we want to stir that gift up and push straight ahead lawfully to excellence like a good athlete does. And finally, I've got 3 minutes left. We want to first, and that's what I really believe that you have here in 2 Timothy 2, and it speaks about a farmer here. A lot of times, the emphasis, I think, is placed on, you know, a farmer has to get out there and sweat and work. But I think the real, to me, the emphasis here is in partaking first. It says, like a farmer, it says, the farmer that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. In other words, if we're going to be in the Lord's work, then what we study in the Word of God ought to first of all be meeting our need. And for those of us who speak, I'm sure study, whether you're taking a Sunday school class or get up on the platform, I'll often, as I pray and ask the Lord for help, I say, Lord, bless my own heart with this. If it doesn't bless my heart first, how's it going to meet the need of anybody else? I need to be, first of all, partaker of the fruits like a farmer. And that's what a farmer does. He's planning to make a crop to sell to other people to make money, right? But first of all, he's nourishing his own self with it. And I think that's the emphasis of that verse. And so we pass on the baton, we persevere like a soldier, we press straight ahead lawfully, and we want to pass this down to our sons, to our daughters, to the next generation, and it's been passed down to us, and we want to pass it down to others, and we also want to partake, first of all, of the fruits ourselves. You see that over and over in the Word of God. For instance, Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he tells Timothy, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, the first thing that people around you need to see is that you're profiting from this. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We won't take time to do it this morning because I'm out of time, but if you are making notes, you write down Malachi chapter 2 and 1 through 9, and Paul is reprimanding the priests there for that very exact thing, that they're hypocrites, that the people do not see in them what they are teaching. Well, we thank God for fathers who we've learned from, and who have given us an opportunity to pass on what they gave to us, and for the perseverance that we saw in them, and that we saw them striving and striving lawfully and partaking first of the fruits. And as we close, I might just say, may we follow them to the end, and may our children follow in our footsteps. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We know that we are dependent upon the Spirit of God to receive the things of the Word of God. And we thank you for what we have seen in thy Word this morning. Only the Spirit of God can make this profitable to us. We pray that it is indeed profitable to us. And we know that it is, for your Word will not return unto you void. We do pray for those of us who physically or our fathers and grandfathers and possibly even great grandfathers. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful, and we'd be faithful to the very end of our life. And for those of us, Lord, who have received from godly fathers, our physical fathers and spiritual fathers as well, we pray that we would be obedient to what we have learned, and that we would pass it on to others, and again that we would persevere. And again, that we would go all the way to the end to excel with the gift that we have. And so, Father, we pray that we would partake of these things and others would see it in our lives. We just ask your blessing now upon us as we part, and we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.